visiting a church, you don't usually know and are not plugged into what the unique needs of that particular church may be. And so it's a little hard to discern how you can pick a message that's relevant for all of the unique circumstances and struggles and difficulties that people in a local congregation may be facing. And so without that information to help guide me, I thought about it and I prayed about it and I thought, well, I'm just gonna preach to myself today, and I'm going to hope that this message that I'm preaching to myself has some relevance for you as well. And if it doesn't this morning, because of the topic, trust me, it will. The title that I'm going to give to this is Dealing with Opposition. And I'm going to call this Life Lessons from Sanballat and Tobiah. And this is in Nehemiah chapter 4 and chapter 6. I'm going to do something that is really unconventional in this sermon. It's new for me. I've never done this in a sermon before, and it's unconventional probably for what you're used to hearing in a sermon. But I don't think there's a way that I can really convey what is in the text here without actually just reading it. And I heard a sermon a couple of weeks ago that I was listening to from another preacher, and he read two verses of the Bible and then spent 30 minutes talking and didn't reference the scripture again. Well, I'm going to do the opposite of that in this message, and we're going to read the actual text of the scripture itself and allow the scripture itself to speak to us today much more than me. And so if you have your Bible or your Bible app with you, I would encourage you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, where we'll begin, and you can read along. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, or ESV, but you can follow in whatever version you have. Just to give you a little bit of background here, Nehemiah has been called by God to go back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God's people have been captive, they have been enslaved. There's 70 years of separation from the homeland, but now they're being given the opportunity to go back, and it's a time of restoration. And what we will find as we read through this, I think there's just a lot of life lessons here for us that we can apply. And the first one is that whenever God calls you to an important task and you start to do it, you will face opposition. Now, if you don't act on the call, the devil will probably leave you alone. And I know for some people, they're like, oh, that's cool, then I just won't act on it. But the deal is that as Christians, as Christ followers, we want to be obedient. Now, we as believers have been given a call. We've been given a mandate to the gospel. And so we all have a different place of service. But whenever you start to engage in the work of the kingdom for the sake of the gospel, you will face opposition. Count on it. You don't have to trust me. You can trust God's word on this. You will face opposition. And so the question then is, how do we deal with it? So let's begin reading here in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 4. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. Now I'm just going to pause here for just a second, because I'm going to do something else I've never done in a sermon. 47 years old, and I have just entered the wonderful world of trifocals. And I don't know what happened, but very recently, this Bible that I've been using for a long time, the text got smaller. And I'm going to see if I can get my money back for that. But in the meantime, hey, there we go. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." You can just hear the laughter after this. This is jeering, it's mocking, it's ridiculing, it's making fun. So what is the response to this from Nehemiah? Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So first of all, we know that opposition will come as soon as the work begins. We see that immediately. It's here. What's the immediate response of Nehemiah, the life lesson for us? He prays. What is our immediate response to opposition? We pray. Now, he actually prays some imprecatory prayers here. He prays and says, God, see, you see this. You know what they're doing. You judge. You deal with this. Verse 6. What did they do? What was the next response? So we built the wall. I love this. So what did we do? We have opposition. So what do? We went ahead and built the wall. We went ahead and did the work. I love that. And all the wall was joined together to half its height. I love this line too. For the people had a mind to work. Boy, I bet every pastor and every church across this country wishes this could be said of his congregation.
Amen.
That the people had a mind to work. This was not just something that Nehemiah was going to do by himself. He needed help. He needed people to come alongside him. He was not alone in this desire to stay focused on the building of the wall. The people came alongside him, and they were committed to this work. Verse 7, but when Sanballat and Tobiah, here they are again, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Now, we see in this text some people groups, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, who I believe are not naturally inclined to be allies, but they're allies here because they hate God and his people. And you will find that whenever you start doing the work of the Lord, that sometimes there are strange alliances that take place where there are people groups that wouldn't normally talk to each other. They wouldn't normally get along. They wouldn't normally gather together as cohorts. And yet, to oppose the work of God, they will. And I think we find this even today in our day and age where there are some strange alliances that are formed simply to oppose the work of God. So once again, opposition moves forward. You feel the push and the press of it. What's the response? Verse 9. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Now, they did two things here. The first thing they did is prayed, and that's always our go-to. That's always immediately what we turn to when there is opposition. We go to the Lord. We cry out to God. But it says something else here. It says that they also prepared, and they set a guard. This is another thing that I think we can do. In Michigan, where I live, we just had a legislative thing that's kind of impending, and we see it about to surface, and I'm on a leadership team that is going to be part of a group seeking to oppose a bad piece of legislation. And what we have to do in opposing this is, number one, we have to pray, because obviously God has to stop this. But then we're also beginning to mobilize people to act when it's the right moment. We are preparing for what do we do when this bill actually gets introduced. Now, you know, obviously that's just a political issue, but it's one that would have a negative effect on freedom of and expression of religion. So in this case, you know, we see that they didn't just pray about it. They did what they could. Now, we're often very limited in our ability to completely guard ourselves against opposition. Sometimes we don't have complete control over the circumstance. Yet when there's something that we see that we can do, when there's something that is within our hand to do, we should do it. Verse 10, in Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Now, I believe what's being said here in verse 10, when it says, in Judah it was said, I don't believe this is the workers who are actually working on the wall. These are other Jews who live in the area who are not part of the project, and they're giving commentary on it. And I think what they're saying is that they don't think they're going to be able to get this job done. So there's sort of a negative attitude among the people who are not participating in the project towards those that are participating in it, saying, oh, they'll never succeed. They'll never be able to finish this. They'll never be able to complete it. It's too difficult, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, they're not really contributing to the project, but they're more than willing to be naysayers toward it. And what does this do? This destroys morale, because these are their allies, supposedly. These are their same people group. These are the people who are supposed to be on their side, and yet they're commenting about it and basically giving, you know, a negative negative commentary. And so this makes it harder when you don't have support, even from those that are supposed to be on your side, and you feel like you're working alone and people are not standing with you. So verse 11, and our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. The enemy has now escalated their intentions from one of simply mocking and jeering to one of an actual serious threat of physical harm and even death. So the stakes have just been risen, where they saw that laughing at them and making fun of them didn't slow the work, so now they're actually going to death threats. It's actually escalated here. So you can imagine, you know, what this does in terms of morale. Verse 12. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So this verse is very tricky. I tried to look at some commentaries and look at it in the Hebrew, because in the English, almost all the English translations translate this wildly different. So it seems like in the Hebrew, it's hard to understand what's being conveyed here. And it seemed to me that there were two possible understandings of this. The first possible understanding of it is that these are Jews who live in the country who are not part of the building project, and they're afraid that Sanballat and Tobiah and these allies, the evil alliance, if you will, is going to come and attack them where they live in the local villages. And so they're telling the people who are on the building project, you need to come off of the wall and come protect us in our villages, because they're going to attack us as retribution to what you're doing. And they say 10 times they've come and asked us, which would pull the people off of the work. You know, if they were to go into these villages and try to protect the villagers, they're not doing the work. There's another interpretation of this, which could be that the Jews in the area are coming to them and saying, here's what the bad guys are doing, and we want you to know, and we're just telling you and informing you of the plans of the bad guys. Some commentators took it that way. Either way, it's a distraction from the work. You know, these are people who are, I guess we would say, God's people, and yet God's people are actually trying to pull God's people away from the work. And part of what it seems like the idea here may be that they just want them to stop the work so they can provide self-defense. Verse 13, so in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords and their spears and their bows. So they did what they could to prepare. 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So Nehemiah did a couple of things here. The first thing he told them is, don't be afraid. Now, the first thing that we're inclined to do when we face opposition and somebody is attacking us or they're out to get us, our first emotion, almost always, is to be afraid. And so Nehemiah wisely reminds them of the biblical admonition that you find all the way through the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, be not afraid. Do not fear. Yeah, but I feel afraid. Yeah, but don't. It's a hard thing to obey. Yeah, it's an easy thing to say, but it's a very difficult thing to actually live. So the first thing he tells them here is, he says, don't be afraid. And then the next thing he tells them is, remember the Lord. And that's the second thing I think that we need as well. We need to remember that we're not alone in this battle, that we have the strength of God. And what does he say about the Lord? He says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. We have to remember the disparity between the people who are opposing us, who are not great and awesome, and our God who is great and awesome. Verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, half held the spears, shields and bows, and coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. And those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each side of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So Nehemiah develops this plan where they're going to work with one hand and they're going to hold a sword in the other hand. They're going to be prepared as best as they can, but they're not going to just stop and guard. They're going to do the work while they're being watchful. They're going to try to do both at the same time. Verse 19, and I said to the nobles, to the officials, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. Now, in order to get the whole work of building the whole wall done, you have to spread out because there just aren't enough people. You have to spread people out, and so sometimes there's a distance between them. Today in kingdom work, it's very much that way. We all have a different place on Nehemiah's wall that we're working. And today you see people who are engaged in pro-life ministry. You see people who are serving at the local homeless shelters and rescue missions. You see people who are involved in Christian apologetics ministry. You see people who are doing foreign missions. You see all kinds of people who go to minister in nursing homes. These are all important aspects of Nehemiah's wall. We can't neglect any of them. They all have to be done. It's all part of the work of the kingdom. But when you're working on your little section of the wall, sometimes it's very easy to just feel alone because you're standing there with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, and there's nobody around you, and you feel like, I'm working all by myself here. And it's lonely and it's discouraging. I don't know if you've ever done a work project where you had a whole bunch of work to do outside or something and you had to do it by yourself. You know how long that takes? That just feels like forever. But let's say that you have a friend who comes along and you're talking and you're fellowship. You get it done and you're like, wow, that didn't take long at all. Well, maybe it took a long time, but you didn't feel it, right? Because you had the fellowship and you had the camaraderie. So there's a situation I think that we need to recognize within this scenario where we find ourselves building the wall and we're kind of spread out and separated is two things. Number one, we're not alone. There are people who are also working on the wall, even when we don't know who they are, we don't know their name, we can't see them. They're a little further down and they're doing kingdom work. The wall is being built. Let's not be discouraged and think we're the only person in the whole nation building the wall just because that's what it looks like immediately around us. But the second thing is God never created us to be Lone Ranger Christians. He never created us to isolate ourselves. And so whenever possible, go stand next to somebody and work on the wall next to somebody. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them out in twos. We need fellowship and we need the body. We need the church. We need the fellowship of the believers, lest we lose heart. And that's why Hebrews tells us not to neglect or forsake the assembling of ourselves because we need each other. Otherwise, we become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We become like Elijah, where he says, they've killed off all the prophets and I'm the only one left and now they're trying to kill me too. And God says, well, no, actually, I have a lot of prophets left. And that's the way it is for us. We just will become short-sighted if we don't keep in mind that there are others. So don't separate yourself in the work of the kingdom. Find somebody on the wall to work alongside. Verse 20. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. We have to come back to this point and remember this, that the battle is ultimately not ours. The battle is the Lord's. God will defend us. God will fight for us. Verse 21, so we labored at the work. Half of them held the spear from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night or by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. So they stayed vigilant in the battle. Now we're going to turn over to chapter 6. Take a deep breath here. And in chapter 6, because we have some different content here in chapter 5, but in chapter 6 it continues, and it's kind of like the sequel to a movie. We're having a little intermission. Now we start the second half. And this is like Sanballat and Tobiah strike back. All right, verse 1 of chapter 6. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, I'd like to pause and have a short applause in our minds for this. They actually got it done. He says, although at that time I had not yet set up the doors and the gates, but the wall got built. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. The wall got finished. They didn't get distracted. They stayed on task. They finished it. But these guys heard, oh, they finished the wall. So what are they going to do? Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together at Hakaparim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. Now, I like the discernment that Nehemiah shows here where he discerns their intent. He knows these are not good guys. These are not God's people. These are enemies of the Lord. And this meeting that they're calling to have a discussion or some kind of a conference, this is not altruistic. They don't have good motives in this. They're going to do me harm. They're seeking to harm me. Really, because they weren't able to stop the work, there's really no reason for him to meet and negotiate at this point with the enemies, and he recognizes this. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? I love the focus of Nehemiah. I almost, with this message, entitled it Avoiding Distractions, because I feel like there's two sides to a coin here. The one is dealing with opposition, of course, but the other is how do you deal with opposition? You have to stay focused, you have to not get distracted, and you have to continue the work. And when people or when the enemy, let's put it that way, because really this is a spiritual battle and it's the enemy of our souls, but there are people who unfortunately will allow themselves to be used by the enemy to hinder the progress and work of the Lord. But when the enemy is seeking to stop the work, he will find any number of distractions to pull us off of what we're supposed to do. Because his goal is hinder the work, hinder the work, hinder the work. Sometimes the distractions may be things like just entertainment or social media or things that seem inane and yet it's keeping us from doing the work. Sometimes the distractions could just be so many attacks of just things going wrong. You know, your car breaks down, your furnace goes out, whatever it is, right? Health issues, and you feel derailed. But what are you supposed to do? As much as you can, when it's within your power, you keep doing the work. You don't allow the opposition and the difficulties to derail you from the work, because that's what the enemy doesn't want to happen. He doesn't want the work to get done. And the work is important to God. So Nehemiah stays focused, and he does not allow Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem to distract him. Verse 4, and they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. So they're persistent in this attempt to distract. Verse 6, in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear these reports, and he will come and let us... So now come and let us take counsel together. So what they do is they create a smear campaign. They create slander. Nehemiah has no intent whatsoever of becoming king. This is all lies. It's all false accusations. And yet they're going to leak this out to the press, if you will. They're going to start disseminating false information with the thought that they can get some opposition to rally towards Nehemiah. So how will Nehemiah respond to a slanderous media smear campaign against his reputation and against his intentions? Verse 8, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. I like that Nehemiah answers the false accusations. He speaks to it. He speaks the truth. He says it's not true. But he doesn't allow it to bog him down. He doesn't allow it to hinder him. Verse 9, for they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. He knows what this is about. This is about derail the work. It's just another approach. So we tried mocking and ridiculing. We tried death threats. Now we're trying media campaigns to smear your reputation. He recognizes it's all the same intent. The total intent of the enemy here is stop the work. And then he prays, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. Where does Nehemiah go in his time of distress? He can't really control the gossip and slander, can he? There's not a lot he can do about that. So what does he do? He turns to the Lord and he says, strengthen my hands. Why does he need his hands strengthened? Because there's work to do. And he doesn't want to be distracted from the work. Verse 10. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Methabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. Now, this is tricky. He responds and says, but I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go to the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him. But he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. So the smear campaign originally was, there's a rumor going around. Of course, they started the rumor, right? Sanballat and Tobiah did. That you're trying to make yourself king. And people are talking about this. Come meet with us. Maybe we can help you with this, you know, to deal with your PR problem that we created for you. And he, of course, doesn't fall into that trap. But now he has someone who I believe is a fellow Jew who has this proposal of, they're going to try to kill you. I've heard about it. It's a plot. And we can protect you by having you hide within the temple. Now, it seems reasonable. This is where I said it's tricky. It seems reasonable that if our life is at risk, and if there's a threat that we could die in some way, that we really should protect ourselves. And there is some reason to that, some common sense to that, right? If there's something that is so dangerous that it might kill us, then we have to think, okay, what can we do to protect ourselves? What can we do to make sure that harm doesn't come to us? And I'm not trying to get political with this next statement, but I think in the last 3 years, we've just lived through a scenario where we're all trying to protect ourselves from something that might kill us. And there's a balance there, right? Because obviously we want to be wise. We don't want to just needlessly face death for no reason. But at the same point, there's a work that needs to be done. And at what point are we willing to say, we're not going to do the work of the kingdom because we want to protect our lives? Our lives are too important. And what Nehemiah says in here, I think, is quite interesting. In verse 13, he says he was hired by the bad guys, of course. But he says, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. He saw it as, now there's two possibilities here. The one is that hiding in the temple would have been an irreverent act. And so that he believed that, he goes, how could I do that and still live? Like, God's not going to protect me if I'm doing something irreverent by hiding in the temple specifically. And he says that really, and that would have really given him a legitimate reason to be accused, because he's doing something irreverent and he's supposed to be the leader. So he would have had a legitimate reason for people to accuse him. But I think even beyond that, he just realizes it would have been a sin for him to come off of what God was calling him to do. And so this is where we need wisdom, don't we? And I think what made the difference here with Nehemiah was he knew the heart and the intent of the people who were his adversaries, and he knew this was not God directing him to protect himself. If it was God directing him to protect himself, I think that would have been a different thing. Had this really been the Lord leading him to do this, but it wasn't. It was someone who wanted to stop the work, and he recognized it for what it was. This is a tool of the enemy that is being used to keep me from doing the work and allow me to actually develop a bad name, and as in verse 13, in order that they could actually taunt me. So what does he do? Verse 14, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. He not only has opposition from outside of God's people, he has opposition from inside the religious community. He has people who are reported prophets of the Lord. He has fellow Jews. He has people who are supposed to be God's people who are actually working with the enemies of God to prohibit and stop the work. And I'll tell you, I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your life, but if you ever find yourself in a position where people who profess the name of Christ allow themselves to be used by the enemy to hinder you in the work of the Lord, nothing hurts like that. That's a special kind of hurt. You expect it from evil people, you know, who have just sold themselves over to the devil to do what's wrong. You expect opposition from them. But there are people who even profess the name of Christ who allow themselves to become instruments of the enemy in hindering the progress and work of the Lord. And they will do everything within their power to oppose you. And that's, it's hard to process that. It's hard to know how to deal with that. Well, so how do we deal with it? I think we deal with it in the same way that he did in verse 14. You turn these people over to the Lord. And you say, God, deal with them. You don't have to take retribution. You don't have to make these people your enemies and feel as though you have to avenge and that you have to bring justice upon them. You turn them over to the Lord and you say, God, you see, you know, you hear. And what do? You get back to work. You stay focused. Verse 15, so the wall was finished. Love this. I love the focus and the leadership of Nehemiah here. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to him. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. In other words, he's politically connected. That's what he's trying to say. And they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. So they're working as you know, agents to discourage Nehemiah, speaking well of Tobiah and reporting, you know, everything Nehemiah says and does back to Tobiah. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Now, I'm just going to leave off here. I'm going to end here with this verse. I kind of like, too, that at the end of this chapter, it ends off with, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. The wall has been built. That aspect of the kingdom work has been done. And the opposition continues. And I kind of like that as sort of a launching point for, you know, where we go after this sermon, is that even when you are faithful and you stay focused and you do the work, God still has more things for you to do. And so in the next steps that you take, guess what you can expect? More opposition. It's part of it. The Bible says that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And you say, well, I don't know if that's true because I've never suffered persecution. Maybe you're not doing much. And I don't know you, so I get to say that. Now, if the pastor say that, you'd be mad because you'd be like, he's talking to me because he knows I'm not doing anything. But I don't know you, so I don't know if you're doing anything or not. I'm just going to say, as soon as you start doing something, you're going to face opposition. That's how it goes. And in all of that opposition, you have to step back and keep the big picture. There's an enemy of our souls. He hates us. But more than that, he hates our God, and he hates the advancement of the work of the Lord on the earth. Hates it, and he does everything that he can to stop it. Scripture tells us that the enemy has three things that he likes to do: steal, kill, and destroy. If you ever met the devil, and I pray that you don't, and he gave you his business card, on his business card, you know, say Satan, Lucifer, devil, whatever, address, hell, you know, but his job description on his business card specializes in steal, kill, destroy. So what he likes to do, it's a specialty. And there are people, unfortunately, who will work for him. Of course, we expect that from the unbelievers. They won't understand it when people who name the name of Christ, and many of them may be false converts, people who name the name of Christ, when they'll sign up to work for him too. That's confusing, right? But even they will oppose the work. There'll be a problem. They'll constantly try to hinder it. And you just have to recognize that for what it is. And remember, the Bible tells us, Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So we can't make people our enemies. We have to step back and say, you know what? This is not a personality thing between me and this other person. This is about the work. The enemy doesn't want the work to go forward. He's trying to hinder me. He's trying to keep me from doing it. What do I have to do? I have to pray. Always, that's our first go-to. I have to not be afraid. I have to remember God. Remember the Lord. He is great and he is awesome. These people trying to oppose me, they're not so great. They're not so awesome. I don't have to focus on them. I have to turn my eyes to the work. I have to do the work, and I have to be prepared in as much as I can to defend against the opposition. If I'm lied about, if I'm slandered, what do? I speak to it. I say, you know what? That's not true. But then I watch my life, and I watch how I live so that I don't do something that actually would bring a reproach on my character and on the name of the Lord. I don't, you know, foolishly do something that actually would allow the work of the Lord to be slandered in a legitimate way. So we have to be cautious about that. I have to have a mindset of protecting myself in as much as is reasonable, you know, working with the sword in the hand, so to speak. But am I just going to go hide in a temple? Am I just going to go hide in a cave? Am I just going to hide in my house so no bad things happen to me? You know, if you leave your house, there's bad things that can happen to you. You might get sick. You might get hit by a car. You might get shot at a grocery store. Who knows? Maybe you should just stay inside. But what happens then? We don't do the work of the Lord. We don't do what God's called us to do. And there's a world out there. I have a theology that I think is based on Scripture. Pastor, you can correct me if I'm wrong. But I believe that God is in control of our lives, and that if God wants us to live, He can keep us alive if we're doing the work of the Lord. Now, you do something stupid, I don't know how that fits into your theology. That's why I don't skydive. I don't bungee jump. I don't just in case, you know? Just in case there is a hole in my theology somewhere, God's like, well, it wasn't your time, but you're dumb. So, you know, I don't know. I don't know how that works entirely. So we're going to see you early. I don't know how that works, but my thought is that if I'm doing the work of the Lord, that God's going to protect me until it's my time to go, right? And so this, in my view, the safest place in my life to be is where God wants me to be. I don't want to be, I would rather, you know, be where God wants me to be, doing the work, even though there's a risk, than to be disobedient and to not do it out of some sense of fear and self-protection. And I also just want to emphasize that sometimes we have a mentality that if we face opposition, that, oh, you know what, I must be doing something wrong. You know, I'm volunteering at this crisis pregnancy center. I'm trying to help save babies' lives. And ever since I started doing that, all kinds of things are just, all hell's breaking loose in my life. I should probably quit that. We have this mentality of like, oh, maybe I'm doing something wrong. If you are doing work that is clearly God's work, you need to do God's work. That opposition is something you have to expect. It's something you have to count on. Your pastor and his wife are getting ready to go to Eastern Europe, which is spiritually, I've been to parts of, you know, I've been to Russia, I've been to some places like that. It is spiritually dark. And when you go into those places, the devil doesn't like it. And there's going to be opposition. And so here's something that you can do as a church family. Pray for them. You know, as other workers on the wall, while they're gone, cover them in prayer. Pray that the hand of God's protection would be upon them, that He would protect them in their travels, give them favor with their travels, that they're able to make their flights, that the flights don't get grounded, and, you know, all the stuff that's going on with the airline industry. Cover them in prayer. Be participants in the work of the Lord as co-laborers on the wall with them. Cover them in prayer as they go, because I guarantee you the enemy does not like what they're going to be doing there. So keep them covered in prayer. And then watch out for each other. Have those conversations. How are you doing? If you see somebody getting discouraged, encourage them. Reach out to them. Make a phone call. Have a coffee with them. Because sometimes in the work of the Lord, when we're on that wall, we just feel alone. We feel isolated. And it can be lonely. You'll come alongside them. Say, hey, do you mind if I work alongside you here for a while? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You that You have given us the opportunity to be involved in Your work. We thank You that this work of the kingdom is meaningful, that it serves an eternal purpose. And Lord, we just pray that You would give us strength, as Nehemiah prayed, God, strengthen our hands. Give us courage and strength for the work. Help us not to become distracted, either distracted by trivial things or distracted by threats from the enemy. Help us not to fear. Help us to live and walk in faith and in obedience. And Lord, any time that we find ourselves getting distracted from the work, we pray that You would quickly turn our hearts back to You, that we would quickly repent, and we would just get back to work. Just be about the work. We just commit this to You afresh this morning in Jesus Christ's name.